Good evening again, folk. So good to be here and to see you and to spend these moments together in the declaration of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you please to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. This is a well-known passage of scripture, and I have no doubt that others have preached from it, perhaps in this pulpit as well, or you've heard messages from this text or related to it, but it is still a message that has power and that has to be told. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm reading verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. My subject tonight is the subject of death. I will try not to be so gruesome or morbid as some I have heard in the past, but I will seek to declare as clearly and as plainly as I know how from the scriptures what this passage of scripture is saying to us regarding this issue. I'm trusting and hoping that it will help all of us, particularly anyone here in this audience who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, to come to grips with death. It was Erwin Lutzer. He is the current pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. Wrote a book entitled Coming to Grips with Heaven. And you would think that right at the outset of that book, Lutzer would have something very, very glowing and tremendous to say concerning heaven. But here is how he opens his book. He uses a fictional story about a young man living in the Middle East, somewhere in the area of Baghdad or Medina. His employer sent him into the city to purchase goods for the household. And as he went around the city picking up the various goods as a dutiful servant, all of a sudden he turned the corner and turned livid, white as snow. It is said that at that point in time he came face to face with Lady Death. Now, I told you this is a fictional story, so please accept it, you know, from that point of view. But he came face to face with Lady Death as he turned the corner and was utterly startled. He dropped all of the packages that he had in hand, ran off, returned home to his master's house, saddled the very best horse that his master had, and rode away to one of the farthest cities, perhaps Mecca or wherever it was, just simply to get away as far as possible from death. Later on that day, the master of the house went down into the town, having heard the story, went down into the town to look around and to pick up the goods that he had sent his servant for. And he too, as he turned a particular corner, came face to face with Lady Death. But he was not so startled, and he said to Lady Death, "Why did you startle my servant so much this morning?" He ran off. as a result of seeing you. Oh, says Lady Death, it was really I who was very, very startled to see your servant here in Medina. You see, I have an appointment with him tonight in Mecca. And so the servant, thinking that he was running away from death, actually ran to the very place where he would meet his death. In the past several months, we've had some very, very interesting occasions with regards to death in Nassau and the Bahamas. At Kingsway Academy, where our brother Josh Sands Jr.'s wife taught, there was some discussion going on about a number of persons, teachers, who had died very suddenly, almost without warning. There were perhaps somewhere in the neighborhood of about 5 of them. And as they talked, she decided, well, maybe I ought to just simply go and get a checkup. And so she did. She went to her doctor, got a checkup, came back from the doctor, and when she was quizzed as to what the doctor said, she said the doctor told her, gave her a clean bill of health, said she was okay, she was fine. 2 days later, this lady, Denise Sands, Josh Sands Jr.'s wife, going through the devotional time, had just barely cleared the tail end of the devotional when she began to feel sick. By the time they could lift her out of the auditorium, she was vomiting. So they decided immediately to call an ambulance, and fortunately the ambulance came very, very quickly. But somewhere on the way to the hospital, or perhaps immediately after she arrived at the hospital, Denise Sands had passed. She had kissed her husband by at 7:30 in the morning, as she usually did. He went his way to work. She went off to school to work. Little did he know that in a few short hours, his wife would be dead. Some of you know the name T. Michael Flowers. Mike Flowers is a Bahamian from Andros, now living in the United States. In fact, he has been there for quite some time doing pioneer ministry throughout the southeast border of the United States and being used of God in numerous places to preach and to teach and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and to mentor many other young men who have come up in the pastorate or in ministry in as leaders of the churches. On one occasion, I met Mike in Freeport. I had been down there, I think on a vacation break for a couple of days. He had come down for some preaching experience at the Freeport Gospel Chapel. While there, one of his very, very dear parishioners in Atlanta died. And they wanted him to come back very quickly to take the funeral. So Mike went to the telephone, picked up the telephone, called the airline. I think it was American Airlines. And he said to them, I have a situation. I have a death that I have to deal with as a pastor. Have you made any provisions at all to arrange for me to return, perhaps at a reduced fare or something of that sort? The young lady who took the call said, give me a moment, I'll come back with an answer. He held the line, and in a few moments the young lady came back, still with a very, very sweet voice, as best she know how, and said, I'm sorry, sir, but the airline has made no provisions for death. Well, to some degree, they've changed that around now, because if you could prove that it's a member of your family, and if you can give them the name of the funeral home or the funeral director, they will give you, most of them will give you a discount, travel. But on that occasion, she said something so very interesting. The airline has made no provisions for death. But how true this is to life, to our situation in the world, to human beings, not just agencies or the airline or whatever it is. So many people in this world grow up from a baby through toddlers and adolescent youth into old age, and they have made absolutely no provisions for death. Yet, as Walter Martin says, author of The Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin said this to a Christian Scientist. He says, not to worry, but death catches up with us, all of us, one per person. Death will catch up with us. Now, these experiences tell us that we cannot take the matter of death for granted. The Bible tells us the same thing. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, so that we will know, we will have some idea of what our life is going to be like. It's a sobering thought for us to appreciate and to understand that one day you will die. Either expectedly or unexpectedly, you will die. The person who is on a hospital bed with information from their doctor that they do not have long to live, that's expectedly. But certainly every one of us here in this audience know that when 9/11 came and those two planes crashed into the Twin Towers, not one of those persons sitting there at their desk ever expected to die on that day. But today, 9/11 is the most infamous day in human history in the United States of America. And thousands died unexpectedly. And the big question that comes to you and I is just simply this. Have you made provisions for the day of your death? Have you made provisions for the day of your death? Because you see, you will die. Now, to pop a question like that could easily be misunderstood, especially in casual conversation. If you're talking to an assurance agent, you will think that, well, perhaps he wants to know if I've got enough insurance to leave behind to take care of my family and to take care of the burial. I didn't ask you if you have sufficient insurance for those contingencies. I asked you if you have made provisions for the day of your death. I didn't ask you if you have made out a will so that your household or your estate is in order. I didn't ask you that. I asked, have you made provisions for the day of your death? I didn't ask you whether you literally plan to have a small funeral or a big funeral. Some people are given the privilege of literally planning their funeral. Or whether you will be cremated or whatever. I ask you, have you made provisions for the day of your death? Some of you who have grown up in Sunday school here in this church and in a number of other places, where we have had the opportunity of using a lot of flannel graph and stories, know perhaps the story of the little fool. And it is said of this king that he had a jester. And this jester would do all sorts of antics and fun things that made him laugh and dance, and he was so happy with his jester that he called him my little fool. And one day, this king being so enamored with this young fool, and this little fool, because he was a small in stature, gave him a golden wand and sent him off, and he said to him, here is this golden wand, and I want you to go throughout the known world. And if you find another fool bigger than yourself, you hand that to him. Story is told that the little jester went throughout the world. But somewhere, somehow, the news caught up with him that his master, his boss, was extremely sick. His king was extremely sick and perhaps about to die. So he hurried on his way back home. And as he got back to the bedside of his king, he said to him, O king, have you made provisions for the day of your death? Very, very sadly, the king looked down at the little fool. And he said, I'm sorry. I have made no provisions for the day of my death. The little fool pulled the golden wand out of his hat, handed it to the king, said, I'm sorry, this is yours. Because you see, the person who does not make provisions for the day of their death is indeed a very big fool. Based on our scripture text that we have before us this evening, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, or after this, the judgment. Our text, the two verses that we read, verses 27 and 28, tells us three things. Firstly, it affirms that you will die. At least once. Secondly, it affirms that after death, there is a judgment. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It tells us that very clearly. But thirdly, it affirms that Christ Jesus has made a way to provide for salvation even in the face of death. And that's the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the good news that we bring. But we must face these issues. Let's look at these three facts. Firstly, the fact that we will die. Men will die. That is an interesting fact. But the scary part of the issue is, the situation is, that while the text affirms that men will die, it does not say when men will die. There is no writing across your life that says, at this age or that age, you will die. But we know that individuals die at all ages in life. The very week that I did a funeral for a lady 93 years of age, there was in the same obituary column, a child, a little baby, who had died. And so in between all of these ages, whether as a baby or old age, in between the expanses of that, people die. They die as babies. They die as children. Young man, young woman, as much as you love life, and as much as you feel that you have a lot of time to live, you are nevertheless going to die. And it is entirely possible, that even at that young age, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 25, you could die. At middle age, men and women die, as well as at old age. The text merely makes a statement of truth. Men will die. Neither does the text say how we will die. That's another matter to be considered. But you know as well as I do that people go out of this life in many, many varied ways. Some on their deathbeds. We had a very, very dear saint from our chapel in Nassau. Quite up in age. But she was quite the lady. There was perhaps nothing that was needed to be done that she had not applied herself to at some time in her life. She loved life. She loved witnessing for Jesus Christ. But she became ill. And on her deathbed, she only has about 2 hours to live. A number of us went down there. We spent time with her. I touched her body and she was so warm. I said, surely the doctors don't know what they're talking about. I left in about an hour to visit another patient in the hospital, another dear saint of ours from the church. And from that individual, I went back to the church. And within a short while, we received the news. Sister Barbara Brown has gone home to be with me. Seems that I didn't know what I was talking about after all, but the doctors did. She had a deathbed experience, but there are many who will not have a deathbed experience. Automobile accidents. It is said that in the United States, more people die from automobile accidents than they do from aeroplane crashes. Many die from drownings, gunshot wounds, whether at home or in wartime, wherever, on the streets, they die, expectedly or unexpectedly. Aeroplane crashes. While I lived in South Carolina, I encountered quite a number of people who said to me, I hate flying. One young man in particular I was very close to, and he realized that every summer on a number of occasions I would fly off from South Carolina down to the Bahamas, came in for the Church of Missions Conference and other special activities. And he said, you couldn't possibly get me on a plane. Why, if something goes wrong, you know. There's nothing you can do. But he said, I will take a boat from Cape Canaveral to the Bahamas. And I said to him, that's very nice. But in between Cape Canaveral and the Bahamas, there are a couple of miles of water underneath. And if something goes wrong, he looked at me and laughed and he said, Marcel, you're really something. It's a matter of placing your complete confidence and trust in the Lord. No matter who you are, and especially you and I as believers, we don't really need to get paranoid about that. One thing we know, as the scripture says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're trusting Him to take care of us. We're trusting Him to deal with our situation. Now, we come to the second half of that verse, verse 27. The text says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Some will question that. Some will be very, very skeptical. How do you know that there is something after death? How do you know that there is a judgment thereafter? No one has come back and told us about it. We have not seen it. We have no evidence apart from what you say here. Well, let me just run you down this matter for just a moment and help you to understand and appreciate why I am so certain of this judgment. First, because we have a very clear text of scripture which tells us the truth. And what is that truth? First, that men will die. There is no individual here who has a level of accountability or understanding who will deny that truth. And given time, you know that we will all die. I have a tract which I wrote some time ago called May I Ask You a Question? And one of the presenting questions in that tract is this: where will you be 100 years from today? Not one individual will dare say, I know that 100 years from today, I will be alive. Our human experience, the path of death, our grandfathers, our fathers, our mothers, and so on, they are not here with us. It is clear proof that what the scripture has said, there is coming a day when we will die, is absolutely true. It is a statement of truth. Now, our text only has two statements to it. One, it is appointed unto man once to die. The second statement is this: after death, there is a judgment. If the first statement is true, and there is no denying of it, then it stands to reason that the second statement, that there is a judgment coming after death, is also true. And you and I cannot get away from it. You may try to rationalize it as much as you want. You may try to run away from it as much as you feel like. You may try to deny it. You may seek to have as much fun in this life as you possibly can have fun in this life, hoping that when you go out, that's it. But you will still die. And you will still have to face the second truth of this text of scripture. After death comes the judgment. The second reason why I know that this is true, not only because we have a clear text of scripture which tells us the truth, there is also a clear text of scripture that tells us that there is coming a day of judgment. That text of scripture is given to us from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 29 through 31, which reads as follows: For as much as we are us are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance, that is, thinking that God is like these things that we have made or what we see around us. God calls that man's ignorance. And he says in the times of man's ignorance, God winked at it. He overlooked it, so to speak. But there is a but in the text. And the writer says, but now, commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had appointed, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. The mere fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of assurance. It is a fact of affirmation that you and I will face a judgment. Because that is the man whom God himself has appointed to be the judge of all the earth. Jesus Christ will be our judge, whether we like it or not. I can think of those atheists around the world, or at least so-called atheists, who say that they do not believe in a God. Yet when they see Jesus Christ sitting on that throne as their judge, I know that there will be no unbelievers, no atheists in that day. I think of those persons who have tried to run away from this fact and will seek to say, well, I didn't know, I didn't have sufficient evidence in the first place. Bertrand Russell said one of the reasons, in fact, the main reason why he refused to become a Christian is that he absolutely did not have sufficient evidence that would cause him to say yes to Jesus Christ. That day, Bertrand Russell and many, many others will be forced to bow at his feet and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. So we ask the question, are you prepared for the day of the death? You can. And I close with these words, particularly stemming out of verse 28. That you can be prepared for the day of your death and judgment by facing the very thing that has created or caused death and judgment. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men. And because of sin, not only death came into the world, but judgment. We must all face a day of judgment, a day of accountability before God. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. Let me go back up to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is presently. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy places every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin was the problem. Sin was the issue. But Jesus Christ, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, came into the world at his first entrance into the world. And it says, by the sacrifice of himself, he dealt with the problem of sin. To put it away. And the only way you and I will be able to deal with your problem and my problem, the one problem that will cause us to face the day of our death and our judgment with fear and trembling, is to put our trust in the one who has dealt successfully and adequately with the issue of death, even Jesus Christ himself, the Lord. And if you fail to trust him, then, my friend, you have utterly failed. Notice what verse 28 says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. How interesting is that verse? It is appointed unto man wants to die. But Christ himself, it said of him, he was once offered. He does not have to be offered time and time and time again. Only once. And it is said of him that he is coming back to deal and to take care of all of those who trust him. Not to deal with the business of sin, because he has already taken care of that matter. Without reference, it says, he has bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time. And that expression, without sin, really means without reference to sin, but unto salvation. And so when he comes, he will be providing a full and free salvation to all of those who have trusted him. It doesn't mean that we do not have salvation now. Yes, we do. We already do possess eternal life in this salvation. But he will take us out of this sin. He will remove sin altogether. His sin will not ever any longer be a problem for us. we will experience that for which Jesus Christ came to bring his salvation full and free. Do you know this? Do you have God's salvation within your heart and life, or are you still here in this chapter? After many years, coming here, hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you are still without Christ. Out of Christ, without a Savior. How can it be that here in Spanish Wells, a place that has had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and taught so many occasions, that one of you should dare to die without Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? That one of you should dare to die knowing that without Christ you will face a judgment? I pray, dear friends, that not one individual in this audience tonight will ever have to face that eventuality. Death, yes. Given time, we all will go by way of the grave. But the judgment? Never. Because you will find that it will be no different. It will be no moment when you will be able to laugh and grin in the face of the Savior and say, well, I wasn't sure. I didn't know it was like this. Today he is your Savior. But in a coming day, without Christ as your Savior, he will be your judge. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for that soul that is right now in distress and in need of Jesus Christ. Perhaps thinking that I'll get out of here as quickly as possible so I can go and do whatever I want to do. Have fun. I don't want to miss the pleasures that are out there. At least because you think you will be missing pleasures by refusing to accept Christ as your Savior, Lord. Lord, I am praying that you will, by this message, touch hearts and lives this night. That you will cause that this will be a most haunting experience for anyone in this place who walks out of here without trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. That they will have no rest in peace until they have said yes to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, move by your Holy Spirit in this place and in Spanish Wells. And perhaps if right now there are others out to sea, I know that they cannot hear this message, but if they are out to sea and you know that they need to receive Christ, Lord, you can bring the conviction upon their souls. In Nassau, on the mainland, our loved ones, we do not want to see them face the judgment. Lord, touch their lives, we pray. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to just take a moment and ask our vocalist to be kindly playing for us very, very softly the strains of hymn number 240. And while that is being played, I want to invite anyone in this audience who has not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior Lord. You know precisely who you are. Your friends, your buddies, your parents have witnessed to you. They've told you that you should receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. but you have not yet up to this moment. And you know that you should. Right now you are under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You know that you want to get up out of your seat and come and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. I am going to ask you then, friend, will you trust Christ? Will you take him as your Savior and Lord this evening? Don't walk out of this place. Do not walk out of this place without saying yes to Jesus Christ. Because just like those people who went to work in the Twin Towers, they had no idea that that moment, 9/11, would be the day or moment of their death. Who knows? Will it be for you? Will it be for you if you walk out of here without Christ? I am not trying to scare you. If I could scare you into heaven, I'll do it. But I just want to help you with to understand some sobering realities of life's experiences. You could die tonight without Christ in your life. You come now. You're going to ask that we stand and sing hymn number 240. Let us stand as we sing that hymn, please. Sing Out of Christ Without a Savior.
Out of Christ without a Savior, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder, and stormy sea, all to be without a Savior. Blessed Savior,
I'm going to quote that chorus once more, just for emphasis. All to be without a Savior, with no hope, no refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without you dares to die? Will you fly in the face of God and say, take me now? I don't care. I'm prepared to die without Christ. I don't know if that's right. Then you come. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we move now to the second stanza, Out of Christ Without a Savior. Lonely and dark the way, let us say.
Out of Christ without a Savior,
lonely and dark the way,
with no light, no hope in Jesus,
making bright
the cheerless day.
Sing it. Your word in a mighty, mighty way. Not only for our lives, but also for those especially who are here in this audience without Christ in their life. Please, we pray that by your Spirit, for you have said, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it is only through him that the increase will come. Please, we pray that you will touch lives in this place, or wherever you deem to do so tonight. friends.
I want to ask you to do something first. As you leave this place tonight, I'm going to ask you to think about one person that you know is unsaved, spending miles across the line, or perhaps on the mainland, or up to sea. And as you think about that person, I'm going to ask you to pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will touch their heart and life. Now, those up to sea have not heard this message, but the Spirit of God is still there. He can move them. He can bring the vision. The third thing I'm going to ask you to do is this. That person that you are thinking about, that you will make an effort either tonight, not more than tomorrow, if God spares life, to get to that person and say, "Then, I love you, dear Jesus. I know that when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And I really want you to be there with me. But it means that you will need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Will you do so today or tonight? Whatever you speak." Then Father, pray that person. And by God's help, go and witness. Father, give us the grace and courage to do as you can. Not as I can, but as you can. Through Jesus Christ. The last stanza. Out of Christ without a Savior, give to Him now your heart. Hear the door of mercy closes, and you hear His word. Last sentence.
Out of Christ without a Savior, give to Him now your heart.